Jesus explained God with unexplained stories, most of which lack neat endings or immediately apparent points. It's as if Jesus says that God is met amid the stuff of daily life, in the tug and pull of the ordinary. And yet, God is rarely self-evident, obvious, or with uncontested meaning.
That's Bishop Will Willimon. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for part two of his special series, Why Jesus? Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. Returning to Day One today with part two of his series, Why Jesus, is the Reverend Dr. William H. Willimon, Bishop of the North Alabama Conference of the United Methodist Church, based in Birmingham. Will is a graduate of Wofford College, Yale Divinity School, and Emory University. For 20 years, he taught at Duke University and Duke Divinity School. Bishop, thanks for being with us again.
Great to be back, Peter.
A month ago, yet another survey of preachers, this one for Preaching Magazine, included you as one of the 25 most influential preachers of the last 25 years, and I'll have to agree with that. But how do you respond to an honor like that?
It was a great honor. I am amazed. Great to be on the list. When I heard that I was on the list of most influential, I was feeling no influence on that day, and I wanted to ask the editor, Michael Didaway, give me the name of somebody I've actually influenced, because I'm not finding anyone obeying me today in Alabama. But that was great. And I have no idea how they reached that list, but fun to be on it.
Of course, you've been involved as a teacher and author and lecturer on the art of preaching for some time now. You had a book published this spring entitled Preaching Masterclass, and coming this fall, the sermons of Will Willimon will be published. How do you maintain your passion for preaching?
You know, assembling the sermons for this collection of my sermons over 40 years reminded me that one can stay at this task this long because one has such great material. Jesus himself, I think, for my life, keeps being fascinating and amazing. And as every preacher maybe has this experience of you go beginning of the week to the biblical text and you're thinking, oh, I've got to get a sermon together now, 7 days looming before me. What am I going to do? And then you open up the scriptures and you read a biblical text and you think, why in the world did he do that? Or that's an odd thing for Jesus to say, or that's strange. And that becomes, so it becomes continually invigorating.
Well, today we continue in our series drawn from your new book, Why Jesus, just out from Abingdon Press. Remind us why you wrote the book and what we learned last week about this Jesus.
Well, I wrote the book because I think ultimately Jesus Christ is the most interesting thing we have to say to the world. Christianity, to me, is not that much help as a kind of primitive self-help movement or better ways to make it through the day. We're interested because we believe that in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself. And that's an astounding claim, as astounding today as it was when it was first uttered. And I hope to convey to the contemporary reader some of the joy and fascination that I find perennially available in Jesus. So that was what I hoped to do.
In part two today, we'll encounter Jesus the storyteller. Set this up for us by reading from Matthew chapter 13.
Yeah, the chief identifying characteristic of Jesus' preaching was his stories. He told parables. And at this point in Matthew's gospel, it's as if his disciples are getting frustrated and saying, well, why are you always talking in these little parables? And here was Jesus' response. Then the disciples came and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they will not listen, nor do they understand. Oh, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.
So Jesus tells his disciples that they are blessed because they can truly hear what he's saying. They know the secrets, but then he has to still go on to explain in detail the parable that had confused them and raised the question in the first place. So what made the disciples so special?
I wonder if Jesus is speaking ironically here, because here the disciples are saying, why are you talking these stupid little stories? And Jesus says, I'm talking these stupid little stories because you hear, but the other people don't hear. I find this a kind of strange passage. But maybe, and this is my interpretation, maybe he's saying, blessed are you because you're willing to be confused by God. You're still here, and I'm still telling stories. And I think he also says, too, that when you hear Jesus and you really hear something, that's a gift. It's not so much an intellectual achievement on your part, but it's a gift. And he says to the disciples, a lot of people wished they could hear what you're getting to hear, and so rejoice.
Well, we look forward to your sermon today, part two of this series, Why Jesus? Jesus the Storyteller. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Will Willimon's sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.org.
Hey, did you hear the one about the traveling salesman going down from Jerusalem to Jericho who was mugged, beaten, stripped naked, and left to die like a dog in the ditch? Now, by chance, down the road comes a priest. That is, a man who makes his living off God, and you know how we all despise clergy. Well, he espies the man bleeding, lying helpless in the ditch, and this priest passes by on the other side. Then comes down the road a pious but not priggish, a religious but not showy, ordinary Methodist, like me, who, catching a whiff of the now putrefying mass in the ditch, and being religious and therefore a quite cautious sort of person, passes by on the other side. Now imagine you're the man in the ditch. You've lost a lot of blood, but time is running out. And with your last ounce of energy, you look down that hot, dusty road and see coming toward you a nice-looking, spiritual but not fanatical, probably Republican, traditional values person like you. No! You see a despised, good-for-nothing, racially impure, theologically uninformed Samaritan. Oh, your last best hope is a man whom you hate. Hey, it's only a flesh wound. I'm okay. But this Samaritan rips up his designer suit. He lays your bleeding carcass on the fine leather seats of his Porsche. He takes you to the hospital. He shells out all of his credit cards and tells them to spare no expense in your salvation. Go and do likewise, says Jesus. Is this a joke? Parables, these pithy, strange little stories from everyday life are the most distinctive, well, and peculiar, aspect of the teaching of Jesus. Mark says Jesus never said anything in public that wasn't a parable. Now, there are religious teachers who, when asked a theological question, respond with thoughtful general principles, high-sounding, serious, uplifting, like Muhammad and Dr. Phil McGraw leap to mind. But Jesus
Explain God with unexplained stories, most of which lack neat endings or immediately apparent points. It's as if Jesus says that God is met amid the stuff of daily life, in the tug and pull of the ordinary. And yet, God is rarely self-evident, obvious, or with uncontested meaning. In the parables, the joke is on us. What is God like? A dragnet is thrown into the sea. When the net is hauled in, it bristles with all sorts of creatures. Oh, a few good fish, but lots of trash as well. So the servants ask, Master, you want us to sort out the good fish from the bad? No, let's worry about the culling on another day. What a huge haul. God is like that. There now. Got any other questions about God? Don't be troubled if you can't figure out that story, because the disciples who first heard it didn't get it either. Jesus comes across at times like this Zen teacher whose greatest desire is not to pass out the right answers, but rather to tease and to provoke even more questions. You and I tell stories in order to figure out what sort of world we've got. Stories are fiction that is meant to uncover the deep, real truth about the world. Nobody can live without a story that makes sense of the world and gives us a beginning, a middle, and an end to what could otherwise be a really random world. And yet, Jesus' parables tend not to explain. They just begin, as if out of nowhere, without context, often in the middle. They are at times exasperatingly devoid of important details. As we've noted, few of the parables have well-wrought conclusions. They seem more intent on confusion than clarification. Surely, Jesus could have found a more effective mode of explaining his message, unless explaining was not Jesus' chief goal. Why do you talk in parables? His disciples ask. Sometimes Jesus reaches out for us. Sometimes Jesus pushes us away. Jesus is God with us, not God controlled, explained, and tamed by us. Jesus not only spoke in parables, in a way, Jesus is a parable. There was a time when people thought that Jesus told lots of these stories because he was attempting to put difficult ideas into simple, everyday rural idiom. But that doesn't do justice to the complex, disarming, disorienting quality of most of these parables. Their surprise endings, or lack of endings, their cryptic, enigmatic quality, the way they delight in making heroes out of scalawags and Samaritans, suggests that parables are meant to dislodge more than to explain. Story by story, Jesus is moving us from the safe, secure world we thought we knew to another world where all is strange and things don't turn out as expected and something's afoot. The kingdom of God was like a man who calls in his slaves and he dumps his entire holdings on his slaves. Without a word of instruction or care, he then leaves town. This kingdom begins in a reckless gamble. Thy kingdom come, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Well, how does it come? What are we to do? The kingdom of God is like a man who scattered seed on the earth and then went home and went to sleep. While he slept, the seed germinated, a stalk, then the kernels of grain appeared. Miraculous harvest. Sorry, all you conscientious, spiritually high-achieving, religious-eager beavers. God's realm is something God does. It's a gift. It's grace. That dark night, when Jesus was arrested, the disciples, in an attempt to save their own skins, flee into the darkness. Mark says that a young man who was with them is grabbed by one of the soldiers. And he too flees into the darkness, naked, leaving a surprised soldier holding nothing but the youth's robe.
Who is that naked man? What is he up to? And why would Mark mention him here, at this climactic moment of the story of Jesus? Truth is, nobody has any idea of why he's there. I love these unexplained, unusable events in the story that remind us that we may come to know and love Jesus, but we will never, ever control, grasp, or hold on to Jesus any more than the soldiers' capture of that young streaker. I've spent my whole adult life studying the parabolic teachings of Jesus, and yet I confess that to this day, I really don't know for sure why Jesus told the parable of the dishonest manager who swindled his boss and who in turn was goofily praised by his boss. I don't know what to do with such patently absurd stories. Why, Jesus? Perhaps I'm not to do anything with the story, or the rabbi who dared to tell it to a nice, cautious, rational person like me. Maybe in telling this story, the rabbi is trying to do something with me. What is God like? A man had two sons. This story is known to us as the prodigal son, although Jesus doesn't give any of his parables titles. Well, the younger son says, "Dad, give me my inheritance." In other words, drop dead. Is there any other way to put the old man's will into effect? Well, the father does just that. Here we see an image of maturation which is most congenial to our society. America was built by immigrants, people who left their parents to seek their fortunes in some far country, the New World. And they, in turn, taught their children that the only way to get anywhere was to immigrate, to leave home, to sever parental ties. Out in the far country, Jesus says this boy engages in some loose living. Now, I want you to pause just a moment and allow your imagination to work with that phrase, loose living. Though Jesus doesn't, I want you to feel free to supply whatever forms of loose living appeal to you. Loose girls, or loose boys, or chocolate cake. Well, with all the money wasted on loose living, the young man is reduced to the level of a pig. Imagine him in rags, swilling the pig slop to his porcine comrades. Eventually, it was hangover, empty pockets, wake-up time, Monday morning. The boy comes to himself, says Jesus. The boy says, "Wait a minute. I don't have to starve out here. I've got a father. I've got a home." And so he turns back toward home. He has written a little speech for the occasion. Now look, Dad, before you start yelling, let me explain to you why she answered the phone when you call my room. Or, Dad, Father, I have sinned. I am unworthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. But the father isn't interested in speeches. "Hey, chill it, Howard," says the father. "Save the flowery speeches for your application to law school. Come on in. You wanted a party? I'll show you a real party." Which is why this story has always been a shocker. Because we thought Jesus came to jack up ethical standards, to put a bit more muscle into our moral fiber. And here is a homecoming of a ne'er-do-well as a party? It isn't what we expect. We want the father to be gracious, but not overly gracious. Homecomings for prodigals are fine. When prodigals are dressed up in sackcloth and ashes, not in patent leather pumps or a tux. Our question is the same as that of the older brother. Is it fitting to throw a party for a prodigal? It's a parable about a party thrown by a father for a prodigal. Jesus, in telling this story, expends more verses describing the party than any other aspect of the story. Put this parable in context. One day Jesus' critics cried, "This man eats and drinks," that is, parties, "with sinners. What kind of Savior are you? And you expect Jesus to back off saying, well, I'm going to redeem these whores and tax collectors. I'm going to straighten them up and be more responsible and middle class, like you and me. But no, Jesus tells them that God loves to party with sinners, tells them parables of a party when a woman found a lost coin, and a bash after a shepherd found one lost sheep, followed by the biggest, most questionable blowout of all, a party for a prodigal son. So, they began to make merry. End of scene one of Jesus' parable. Now scene two. Now the music shifts from James Brown to Buxtehude, and in comes in grand procession the Dean of Students, the Trustee Committee on Student Behavior, and the Chair of the Judicial Board, all escorting their favorite character in the story, the older brother. Nostrils flared, looks of indignation. Music? Dancing? Levity? And on a Wednesday? What are you doing in that tux? The older brother asked a servant. Well, your kid brother's home. The old man's giving everybody the night off, and there is some party. A party? Doesn't that old fool know he's got turnips to dig, and how does he expect me to keep down overhead when he goes and blows $2,000 on a party to welcome home this son of his who blew his hard-earned money on whores? Wait a second. When Jesus was telling this story earlier, did he say anything about whores? All he said was that the younger son blew his money in the far country on loose living. Perhaps loose living just means that he slept in late and ate high cholesterol snacks. But you see, the converse of the older brothers, see what a good boy I am, is always, see what this son of yours has done. These harlots, these whores. The older son was angry. He wouldn't go into the party. The father comes out into the darkness. He begs him to come in, party. As it turns out, the most interesting character in the story isn't the prodigal son or even the stuffy older brother. It's the father. The father is the real prodigal, because his love is extravagant. It's a story about a parent who is excessive in his persistence to have a family. An old man who meets us when we drag in from the far country after good times go bad, and who comes out to the lonely dark of our self-righteousness and begs us, come, come in and party. The Bible never questions, is there a God? No, the Bible's question is, who is the God who is there? John says that nobody's ever seen God. Nobody had ever seen God until we met the one who told this parable. We who are lost have been found. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, teller of the stories of our salvation, come out to our lonely dark and bring us to God's great party. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Dr. William H. Williman, Bishop of the North Alabama Conference of the United Methodist Church, and author of a new book entitled, Why Jesus? For a free transcript of his sermon, Jesus the Storyteller, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. To listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers, visit us online at dayone.org. And keep in mind that Day One depends on financial donations from listeners like you. We appreciate your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Bishop Will Willimon brings you part 3 in this series based on his book, Why Jesus. Be sure to tune in. Now, Will Willimon offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Well, Bishop, you've introduced us to Jesus the storyteller, and you said he comes across at times as this Zen-like teacher whose greatest desire is not to pass out the right answers, but rather to tease and to provoke even more questions. Which makes me wonder, are we in the church proclaiming our message to the world properly? Should we, too, be a little more mysterious and perplexing in our witness to the world?
You know, sometimes I think we preachers err when we move into the mode of, now let me explain Jesus to you. I've actually heard preachers say, here's what Jesus was trying to say to you in the story of the prodigal son, if he'd had the benefit of a seminary education and smart as I am. Well, no, that's blasphemy. That I think we can trim the gospel down in an effort to get an understanding and a hearing that does damage to the gospel. And I think, speaking of Jesus, I love it where he says, the kingdom of God is like this.
Mm-hmm.
And then no response. Okay, the kingdom of God is like that. And then another story and all, no response. And I think that it isn't that we're trying to make matters complicated. It's that we're talking about God here, and we're not God. And so there's going to be some confusion. There's going to be some distance. And I don't think the gospel is ever proclaimed where if there's not some space left between us and God.
You said Jesus is God with us, not God controlled, explained, and tamed by us. It seems we do want simple, clear answers to all of life's questions, and that just doesn't seem to be Jesus' way. Why is it important for us to be willing to wrestle with the questions and to let them raise even more questions? That seems like it might weaken our faith to keep questioning.
I think, first of all, it's important to note, how did Jesus himself present himself to us? And he presented himself to us with these sort of enigmatic, open-ended parables that seem to want to tease out more questions, as you've noted. Sometimes I think we preachers think our job is to sort of explain Jesus to you and to make you feel much better about Jesus. So you hear Jesus make some really outlandish claim, and you're in some difficulty trying to figure it out, and then I say in the sermon, wait, let me explain this to you. Here's what Jesus was trying to say if he'd had the benefit of a seminary education as I have, and I will now put this on the bottom shelf for you, or I'll say 3 things about it. In a way, that becomes an act of unfaith, that what we ought to do is to say, hey, here is Jesus in all of his prickly inexplicability, and that is what we love.
You said the Bible never questions, is there a God? The Bible's question is, who is the God who is there? How would you suggest people of faith today go about answering that question in their communities of faith?
I think part of the joy of being a Christian is realizing that God is not who we free to be, God who at times confused us or who didn't meet our expectations. And I think that's important because I'm troubled by a lot of American preaching today that sort of says, now what is it you want? Oh, God can help you get that. And God is not a means to an end. God is God and is there to be worshiped and obeyed. And that's part of the joy.
Bishop Will Willimon, thank you for being with us. We'll see you next week with part 3 of your series, Why Jesus?
Thank you. Good to be with you again.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
We consider Day One to be an important extension of the pulpits of the 30,000 churches our program represents each week. These churches are our partners. If your congregation would like to be a part of the Day One ministry, our new Partner Church program on the Day One website will give your congregation national visibility and an outreach to the thousands who visit our website every day. Remember, we rely on the support of our listeners and churches to stay on the air. We need your partnership in this important ministry. So to find out more about this new program, visit online at dayone.org or call and talk to one of our staff at 1-888-411-DAY-1. And thank you so much for your support.